Good evening. I wish you could see her face that she just gave me when I told her, shh. She looked at me like I was the biggest idiot in the world. Well, good evening. Thank you for being here. I hope everyone's doing well tonight. We are going to open in prayer, and then we'll start our Bible study and a new book tonight. So if you would please, yes. Yeah, WMU will be here at the church tomorrow. At what time? 6:30 tomorrow night. In the fellowship hall? Okay, in the fellowship hall tomorrow night, 6:30 here at the church. WMU will be meeting, and we'll talk about, share a prayer request from revolving around that a little bit later. So, but join me in prayer as we begin our time together tonight. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we come before you. Dear Lord, today has been a day. It has been chaotic. It's been just every which way. But dear Lord, I ask that just for this short time that we can focus on you and focus on your word and what it means to us today, and help us to understand what is going on and the context of what is being written. Dear Lord, I ask all of this in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Okay, well, turn to 1 Hezekiah. 1 Hezekiah. Hey, Joanne, there's no such book. There's no such book. No, I'm not kidding you. There's no such book as Hezekiah. Daniel chapter 1 is where we are tonight. We're going to start in Daniel. Joanne's going to kill me after this, because that's twice I got her tonight. So she's not going to enjoy that too much. We are going to start our study of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. But before we get into the verses, we need to look at a little bit of background and what is going on, setting the time, and also talk about some controversies. Or I don't see them as controversies, but there are controversies about the book of Daniel. And we will, I don't understand them, or I don't understand why they're controversial, but to some people, I guess they are. But in this introduction, the setting of the time, and I'm pretty much going to follow the notes really closely here, because we need to understand that the prophet Daniel lived in the 6th century before the birth of Jesus. Okay, 6th century. During that time, to set the tone of what's going on in the world, construction began on the Acropolis in Athens. Okay, the Mayan civilization was flourishing in Mexico. This was when Aesop wrote his fables, and Confucius and Buddha were alive during this time. Okay. Greek art began to truly excel. And the Greeks introduced the olive tree to Italy. And the Phoenicians made their first known sea journey around Africa. So there's a lot of things going on in the world when Daniel was alive. Okay. The book of Daniel is a target for critics. They doubt that Daniel actually wrote the book of Daniel, especially in the light of the book's amazing prophecies. They have a hard time believing that somebody could prophesy in such detail about things and be completely accurate. They have a hard time believing that. Yes, ma'am. The critics, I don't know who they are. The critics, people that doubt, the unbelievers, they don't believe Daniel. And I would say even among those that profess Jesus Christ, theologians, that they have a hard time accepting the fact that Daniel wrote the book. They don't think it was written by the actual Daniel. And I'm going to talk about some of these things. The book of Daniel claims to be written by Daniel himself. The fact that it is written mostly in third person does not contradict that. That's one of the things they say that contradicts the fact that it is written in third person. Okay? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But it's also... it's. Yeah. But the way it's written was a literary style of the time. I mean, that's how they wrote. And we'll look at this. The author mostly speaks in third person, except for, now I'm not going to read these verses, but Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 2, chapter 9, verse 20, and chapter 10, verse 2, where he speaks and he literally says, "I, Daniel." Everywhere else, he's talking in the third person. That is not dissimilar to how God spoke to Moses and to Abraham and to the children of Israel. Even God switched between the grammatical first and third person when speaking of himself. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, he says, "I am the Lord your God." Okay? In Exodus 20, verse 7, just five verses later, God says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless." So switching back and forth between those two was not irregular. Now they compare Daniel to Jeremiah, or Nehemiah, excuse me. But we have to understand that Nehemiah was written differently. It was written as a more of a personal diary by Nehemiah. And Daniel is recording history as well as prophecy. It's not a personal diary. So that's not... But then God lays it out finally and settles that controversy. That's why I don't see it as being a controversy. Because look at Matthew 24:15 and Mark 13:14. Jesus is speaking, and the disciples that wrote this, or that Matthew, the disciple of Christ, and then Mark, a later disciple, recorded what he had heard been said. Matthew 24:15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through who? Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Okay, and then Mark 13:14. "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." Okay, both of those verses are talking about the same thing. But Jesus, recorded by Matthew, who actually was there to hear him say this, attributes that to who? To the prophet Daniel, recorded in the book of Daniel. So Jesus sets it final. Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. They also have a problem with the fact that the book of Daniel predicts events of the second century before the coming of Jesus, 400 years past Daniel's time. He's predicting events that will occur, especially the period of 175 to 164 BC, with such precision that doubting critics believe it had to be written by someone after that period, because he precisely predicted what was going to happen. They believe that it was written in the time of the Maccabees, in between the Old and the New Testament, where God was silent. Um, Supposedly, the purpose of writing Daniel at that time was to inspire God's people onto victory during the Maccabean Wars. I say hogwash. Okay. The first recorded suggestion for a Maccabean date for Daniel was by the Neoplatonic philosopher Porphyrius of Tyre during the 3rd century, 300 years after the death of Christ. The 3rd century, 300 years after the death of Christ, was when the first time that notion came up. What else was going on during that time that we've been studying for the last several months on Sunday mornings? That's also during the period where the Apostles' Creed was first being put together and being recited, and it was put together in a way of combating heresy, false teachings that were popping up from other places. So just understand that. Just understand, here are some other issues that have come about that in more recent times that people are having issue with. The date for Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Judah, using the word Chaldeans to describe a class of soothsayers, the account of Nebuchadnezzar's madness, King Belisar and his relationship to Nabonidus, and the figure of Darius the Mede. There are also some linguistic arguments made about the book of Daniel, claiming that certain Greek words used in Daniel are words that did not come into Hebrew vocabulary until the 2nd century BC. But we're going to look at all of this. Here is my question. Is it so far-fetched that God inspired, which we understand that all Scripture is inspired by God, meaning God breathed. Is it so far-fetched for us to believe or to accept the fact that Daniel may have used words that he totally didn't understand? Because on the day of Pentecost, they all spoke in tongues. Bible says that everybody heard it in their own language. And they were amazed. They said, aren't these men unlearned? How are they speaking in all these different languages? Well, the Holy Spirit did it. God breathed that into them through the Holy Spirit. The same thing. So, anyway. Well, let's look at some of these issues here. And we're only going to go through verse 1 and 2 tonight. Just as an introduction. Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem, verses 1 and 2. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. First thing I want to point out is, who does it say gave the king over to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon? Who? God. God did it. Why did he do it? It was time for another lesson. If you remember Jewish history and Hebrew history, God would have them, things would be doing great, they'd be obedient to God, then they'd start sliding and start going the way of everybody else around them and turning their back on God and starting to worship and rebelling against God and worshiping false idols. God would cause an invasion or something major to happen. Oh, please save us. And they would cry out to God again, and God would come, and they'd have a good period of time, and they'd get up there, and God would be doing great things in the land of Israel, and they'd be obedient, and then they'd start disobedience again. And just that was their series, up and down and up and down. Got to a point that they had a divided nation, Israel and Judah. Israel didn't like the fact that Judah had Jerusalem, so they set up their own place of worship, their own holy city. God said, uh-uh. Israel got wiped out. Okay, they got captured. Judah's still standing. This king was not selected by God. You know who this king was selected by? The Egyptian Pharaoh. He is the one that put Jehoiakim in the throne in Judah. God did not anoint him king. He was placed there by a foreign power. Guess who was at war with Egypt during this time? Babylon. Guess who stood between Babylon and Egypt? Judah. Guess which side of the war Judah was on? Because he was placed in power by Pharaoh, the king was leading Judah to fight against Babylon because he sided with Egypt. Okay, so now you got the history, what's going on there. So let's look at here. I've already told you the Judean king placed on the throne by the Pharaoh of Egypt. His name means Yahweh rises up. That's what his name means, Jehoiakim. Yahweh rises up. But Yahweh didn't rise him up. Pharaoh rose him up. Okay? Do what? Yes. The king, the Nebuchadnezzar, this mighty ruler of the Babylonian Empire, the name Nebuchadnezzar is a Hebrew transliteration of the Babylonian name Nebu. Kedori its Utsar, okay, which means Nabu protects the crown. That's what his name means. Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem because Pharaoh had invaded Babylon. In response, the young prince Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Egyptian at some word I can't pronounce, Carchemish. Then he pursued their fleeing armies all the way down to Sinai. Along the way or on the way back, he subdued Jerusalem, which had been loyal to the Pharaoh of Egypt. This happened about 605 BC. And it was the first but not the last encounter between Nebuchadnezzar and Jehoiakim. There would be two later invasions, 597 and 587 BC, both of them BC. Some say that the mention of the siege of Jerusalem is a historical blunder made by a pseudo-Daniel. This is based on the fact that the invasion of 605 is not mentioned in the book of Kings, but Jewish historian Josephus quotes the Babylonian historian Berosus, showing that the biblical encounter of three separate Babylonian attacks on Judah is accurate. And then again, in two different books, it is recorded as well that he attacked Jerusalem three different times. Not only that, but this specific attack mentioned by Daniel here is documented by a Babylonian Chronicles, a collection of tablets discovered as early as 1887 and kept in the British Museum. Nebuchadnezzar, 605 BC, presence in Judah is documented and clarified in these tablets. Isn't it incredible when archaeology people say, oh, that didn't happen that way, and then they find something that confirms what the Bible had been saying all along. Isn't that great? When the Babylonian Chronicles were finally published in 1956, they gave us first-rate detailed political and military information about the first 10 years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. These tablets were prepared in 1919, and when he died, they were neglected for decades. Also, excavations document a victory of Nebuchadnezzar over the Egyptian at Carchemish in May or June of 605. Archaeologists found evidence of battle, vast quantities of arrowheads, layers of ash, and shield of a Greek mercenary fighting for the Egyptians. The only thing that stopped Nebuchadnezzar was word of his father's death. And he went back to Babylon because of that. Now here is another thing that they say is a thing. The Bible says, Daniel says, in the third year of his reign. Okay, remember that? Let me get back to it. I don't know where my page is. Oh, you'll hear. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Verse 1. This is not a contradiction. We have to understand something here. See, this is also recorded in Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 2. And this is where they say there's a contradiction in the Bible. But look at what Jeremiah says. To Egypt concerning the army of Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the Euphrates River at Carchemish, with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Daniel says the third year. Jeremiah says the fourth year. Contradiction? No. The Hebrews, the Jewish people, they counted differently. In a Jewish day, when does the day begin? Does the day begin at 12:01 a.m. like our days begin? When does it begin? Sunrise. Sunrise to sunset. That's their day. So when they say the ninth hour to us, that would be 9 a.m. Well, for them, depending on where the sun rose, when the sun rose, that could be anywhere from 4 to 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's different, okay, depending on when the sun rose. So in the Jewish tradition, which Jeremiah is writing in because he was never part, he wasn't like Daniel. For him, they counted the year from the time he took the throne. So it'd be like the baby is 1 year old at the day of his birth. They would start calling, he's one. And then when he got to be on his birthday, he would then become two, and they would count forward. That's how they counted. So that's how they ended up with 4 years, the fourth year. Babylonians counted it differently. And because you're talking about, listen, Daniel was taken into captivity in Babylon when he was a young man, a teenager. Okay? That's when he was taken. He was an old man when all this was being written. He had lived and worked in the palace and had been an official for several kings. And he was writing this, so he had been influenced by that Babylonian culture and the way they did things, because that's where he was, that's where he lived. So they counted it just like we do. When does a baby turn 1 year old? A year after their birth. So the way Daniel was counting it was just like we count age. When he says it was the third year, he had been on the throne for 3 full years. So it's the same time frame. It's just looked at differently by the Jewish people and by the Babylonian people. So it's not a contradiction that Daniel wrote about it differently than Jeremiah wrote about it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. In the 597, and remember, we said this was the first thing. The 605 was when he fought the Egyptians and drove them back. In 597, the BC, or BC, the deportation of Jehoiakim, Ezekiel and others were taken away. This deportation is described in 2 Kings 24:14 through 16. And I've got those verses here. This was the second attack. This would be the second one. Yeah, this would be the second one. I understand what you're asking now. This would be the second one. 2 Kings 24:14 through 16. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So he led Jehoiakim away into exile in Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land. He led away into exile for Jerusalem to Babylon. All the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war. And these, the king of Babylon, brought into exile into Babylon. And you know, this was prophesied by Isaiah that this would happen in Isaiah 39:7. And this is the King James Version that says, and listen, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king. This prophecy here in Isaiah, it leads a lot of people to believe that Daniel and all these people that were taken away, they had become eunuchs, which means they had been castrated. But this, we have to understand that this word saris here, this Hebrew word, it can refer to that kind of eunuch. But most of the time, it is used as just a servant in the household of the king. Okay? So look at Isaiah 39:7. It says, and some of your sons, this is in the NASB, and some of your sons will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. So same word is used there, it's just translated differently, but it's not a misinterpretation, it can be both. But again, the Lord gave Judah into the hands of the Babylonians for two reasons. One is disobedience, the other is idolatry. Some of the vessels of the house of God, Nebuchadnezzar did not take all the furnishings of the temple, only some. The remaining furnishings were either hidden before Nebuchadnezzar came or they were brought to Babylon later. Remember, we're going to look at this later. But it was, wasn't it Nebuchadnezzar's son that was having a party and asked for them to bring the goblets from the temple of Israel? And he was drinking and toasting, and then a hand appeared and wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Teko, Uhausen, or something like that. Your days have been, you're numbered and weighed. And it was during that time, during that same period that all this was going on, the conquering army was coming into the city secretly. And that very night, he was slain and overthrown. So they had those vessels from the temple that were put there. Any questions about these first two verses and about the history and backup? Now, I'm going to be completely honest with you. I love the first part of Daniel. I love the history. When we get into the prophecies and the numbers and all of that, that's where my head starts spinning. So we're going to be looking at this together, and I'm going to be studying really hard to be able to give you accurate information about what is going on, because that is not my strong suit. But I'm going to do the best I can to get you the right information, exactly what Scripture is talking about. Okay? Well, thank you for being here. I'm going to ask Kel, would you mind dismissing us in prayer? And then we'll end our live stream. Amen. Thank you.